We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've actually talked about a number of the areas in Greece and around Greece, so it's great to have Taki here this morning. And the particular passage we're going to look at this morning, we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up at verse 25. I'd like to give you kind of a little setting to let you understand what's going on. The Apostle Paul is meeting with the leaders and the elders of the church of Ephesus. The Ephesus is a megachurch. There are thousands of believers in Ephesus at this time. And the elders or the leaders of that church have taken a 30-mile hike to come down to the coast to meet with the Apostle Paul. And so here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the leaders. We looked at what he said to them, kind of the first half of his talk last week. And so now here he is, he's going to finish what he wants to say to them, and he knows that he'll probably never see them again. And so this is a very emotional, tender time for the Apostle Paul and for the leaders. And you know, when you think about the Apostle Paul, he's probably perhaps the greatest leader in the church in the entire history of the church. In 2,000 years, you could say that no one did it better, perhaps. So when the Apostle Paul gives some leadership pointers, all of us should pay attention. I should pay attention because for whatever reason, God has placed me as a leader of this church. All of us should pay attention so that we as a body of believers can make sure that our leaders stay on track. And that in the future we can recognize a leader according to God's standards. Because God's standards for leadership are different than the world's standards. And the Lord Jesus even pointed that out. It reminds me of the story of this CEO who went to pick up one of his managers, and he picked him up, and the manager got in the car and said, "Wow, this is a nice car." And the CEO said, "Yeah, and you know what? If you work hard and reach your goals, I'll be able to drive an even better car next month." And, you know, some guys just know how to get it done. Like this one boss, he scheduled all of his staff meetings for Friday at 4:30. And finally, one of the employees got the guts to ask him, he says, "Boss, how come you schedule a meeting, our staff meeting, for 4:30 on Friday?" And he said, "Well, I just know that that's the only time that none of you want to argue with me. So we're going to continue to do that." So generally, leaders like to get their way. And we see the Apostle Paul, we see him standing before these leaders as a humble servant. And it's amazing to see him interact with these leaders of the church. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we'll come back and talk about each verse. So Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 25, the Apostle Paul is talking to the leaders, elders, and he says this: "Now I know that some of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again." Excuse me, let me read again. "I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. As we look at this passage in whole, we see that these leaders deeply loved Paul and appreciated his work among them. And so as he gathers them together, they're, you know, hanging on every word. And then the Apostle Paul, of course, he's thinking, okay, I need to make sure that I say something that will help these people continue the ministry. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. As we talked about last week, he knows that prison and suffering awaits him, but he wants to make sure that this church continues. So here is the Apostle Paul, and let's go back and look at verse 25. He says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." And I'd like to focus for a few minutes. I think it's just interesting that he says, "None of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." I would expect him to say, "None of you among whom I have gone about preaching the gospel will ever see me again." But he says, "The kingdom." And you know, the gospel is a very important part of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, the gospel is this: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. But the kingdom refers to God's rule over all those who've accepted Christ's death as a payment for their sin, and who are raised up with Christ to rule in his kingdom. The kingdom that will replace all other kingdoms. The preaching of the kingdom includes the return of Christ, when he will destroy all those who've rejected Jesus as the rightful king of the kingdom of heaven. There are those who would question, "Oh, wait a minute, destroy all those who reject Jesus? That doesn't sound very nice." But no, it is very nice, because evil stems from the rejection of Jesus as the king of the kingdom of heaven. And I would say to you this morning that all evil in the world stems from the rejection of Jesus, the king of the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus returns and destroys those who have rejected him, justice will be fulfilled. Evil will be eliminated from this world, and righteousness will prevail, because the righteous king will take his place on the throne of David and rule throughout the earth. What an exciting future God has prepared for us when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth. Then he makes this statement. He says, "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Now, when you look at that phrase, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men," you know, a quick reading of that might lead you to think that Paul is just making it clear that he hasn't killed anybody. But no, that's not what he's talking about here. And so, you know, you also might be thinking, the guys are listening to him and they're thinking, "Oh, well, Paul, I'm glad that you're not a murderer. That puts, you know, I have a little more confidence in you knowing that you're not a murderer." But he's not referring to killing anyone. These two phrases go together. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, and I have not hesitated," or "for I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God." See, the reason he's innocent of the blood of all men is because he's proclaimed the whole will of God. Remember that Paul only had the Old Testament. For all practical sense, he's an Old Testament believer. And Paul is stating his position as a watchman. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7 through 9, God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and this is what God says. He says, "Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn the wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his sin, but you have delivered your life." So Paul is saying that he's innocent because he's told everyone, he's been faithful to warn everyone, that the God who created all things has visited this planet. And he is calling all people to repentance. And God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And those who come to repentance will be a part of his kingdom that will rule the entire world. And so, this forgiveness that God offers, he offers to everyone. And those who reject it, who reject Jesus, will miss out and have only themselves to blame. Paul was a faithful to tell everyone. And a leader must be faithful to tell everyone, to warn everyone not to follow after their own selfish desires, but to turn to Christ and to trust him and to receive his forgiveness. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus talked about this in the parable in Luke chapter 19. Many of us are familiar with that parable, and it's interesting that he told that parable before he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the parable goes, you know, it starts in verse 11, and Jesus says that there was a noble who was leaving to establish a kingdom, and he gathered his servants together, and he gave each of them a mina, and they were to be faithful with that money that he gave them. And then the passage says that that some of the subjects who hated him sent a delegation after him saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." And then Jesus tells the rest of the servant, he tells about how the noble man comes back, and he brings his servants before him, and each servant gives an account on, you know, what he did with the money that the nobleman had left him. And then after he praises those who multiplied what he had given them, he says, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them before me." Jesus is going to purge his kingdom of those who hate him. Jesus will purge his kingdom of those who reject him and do not want his rule. And we as representatives of the Lord Jesus want to let everyone know that the rightful king of this world has come, and that in him there is mercy and forgiveness and eternal life. And those who reject him will get exactly what they want, a life eternally separated from him. Then the Apostle Paul gives some instructions. And I know, you know, you may think, okay, good, I don't need to listen to these instructions because I'm not an elder, I'm not a church leader. But, you know, all of us have influence over somebody. And many of these instructions that he gives, starting with verse 28, are very applicable to any of us who have influence over others. Especially has application for parents who have their own, who have kids and have their own little flock to kind of look over. So in verse 28, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves." The first priority for anyone involved in church leadership is his or her own relationship with God. And this is true for everyone. You know, Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it springs, for from it flows the springs of life." We need to watch over our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves." The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any wicked way in me." And we should all have that same attitude. We're all commanded to abide in Christ. We're all commanded to confess our sin. We're all commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're all commanded to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're all commanded to pray without ceasing. We're all commanded to seek first his kingdom. And as we watch over ourselves and make sure that our relationship with Christ is good, the riches of heaven become available to us. His grace, his wisdom in every situation will guide us, no matter what our situation is.
Sorry, what psalm was that?
That was Psalm 139. Sure. Any other questions? Questions are welcome. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Our time alone with God is the utmost of importance. As we spend time alone with God and allow him to examine our hearts, you know, he'll cleanse us, he'll give us insight and wisdom in every situation. Yesterday, The men had their men's breakfast, and we looked at that passage in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus got up early and went to be alone for prayer. And the disciples, you know, they woke up and they were in Simon and Andrew's house. They woke up, Jesus was nowhere around, so they went looking for him. And they found Jesus praying. And they said to Jesus, "Everyone's looking for you." But, you know, as we talked about that passage, just remind all of us men how important it is for each one of us to spend time alone in prayer. We're so busy in our world today. Even the Lord Jesus couldn't go throughout his day without first spending time alone with his Heavenly Father. And so we need that time with our Heavenly Father to allow God to examine our hearts and to cleanse us and to give us insight and wisdom for each day. We've made available to everyone. There's some daily breads out there. Those are free. And we get those so that you can have that. And it's just kind of to help you with your time alone with God. It gives you a passage to look at. It gives you a little insight from a pastor on the passage that you're looking at. And it's a great way. If you're not in the habit of spending time alone with God and you don't know what to do, just grab one of those daily bread booklets and they'll be a tremendous help to you. The second thing he says to these leaders is keep watch over the flock. And as I mentioned, all of us have people that we influence. All of us may have a flock of one or two to watch over. And so these leaders, they need to keep watch over the whole flock to make sure the flock is moving in the right direction, to look out for dangers, to make sure that everyone is together. In the church, we as leaders need to make sure that everything we do is based on Scripture. As we oversee the flock, we need to make sure that we're following the Holy Spirit and not our own ideas and inclinations. We need to oversee the flock to make sure that no one's being left behind and to make sure that no one wanders off. He says, be shepherds of the church. And that word shepherds in the Greek is the word poimeneo. And it refers to the entire task of a shepherd. Now, you know, we're city folks and we don't really, you know, think too much about shepherds, but a shepherd, you know, he has to be a multitask kind of person. There's the responsibility of feeding the sheep, protecting the sheep, bandaging wounds, helping the weak and the sick lambs. Parents are shepherds. God's people are the most valuable people on earth. Why? Because here in verse 28 he says, the church has been bought with the blood of Christ. Every single person in the flock is of infinite value, bought by the blood of Christ. And he says that they need to be on the lookout because he says, after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Wolves will come. A good shepherd must protect the sheep from predators. Paul was concerned that after he would leave, you know, false teachers would come. Now, why was he concerned about that? Because that's exactly what happened in the city of Corinth. It also happened in the city of Galatia. Jesus also warned that false prophets would come. In Matthew 7, verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Paul was right. False teachers did come. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, that's one of the things that the Lord Jesus commends the church in Ephesus is that they recognized the false teachers who came to their city. Many will distort the truth. Verse 31, he says, so be on your guard. Your passage may say, be on the alert. Charles Jefferson describes the job of a shepherd during the first century. He writes this, the Eastern shepherd was, first of all, a watchman. He had a watchtower. It was his business to keep a wide open eye, constantly searching the horizon for possible approach of foes. He was bound to be circumspect and attentive. Vigilance was a cardinal virtue. An alert wakefulness was for him a necessity. He could not indulge in fits of drowsiness, for the foe was always near. Only by his alertness could the enemy be circumvented. There are many kinds of enemies, all of them terrible, each in a different way. At certain seasons of the year, there were floods. Streams became quickly swollen and overflowed their banks. Swift action was necessary in order to escape destruction. There were enemies of a more subtle kind, animals, rapacious and treacherous, lions, bears, hyenas, jackals, wolves. There were enemies in the air. Huge birds of prey were always soaring aloft, ready to swoop down upon a lamb or a kid. And then, most dangerous of all, were the human birds and beasts of prey. Robbers, bandits, men who made a business of robbing sheepfolds and murdering shepherds. That eastern world was full of perils. It teemed with forces hostile to the shepherd and his flock. And we could say that today, there are many hostile forces that prey upon the church and upon the people of God in every fellowship. So the Apostle Paul in verse 32 says, "Now I commit you to God." Paul commits them to God and to the word of his grace. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." It's good for us to remember that there's no substitute for prayer. The church leader must be a man of prayer. And the Apostle Paul was that. And he, there right in front of them, commits them to the Lord. Because every leader knows, and every parent knows, and every disciple of Jesus knows, that we can plant and water, but God causes the growth. And that only God has the power to change someone's heart, to change someone's mind, to strengthen someone, to give them that word of encouragement that they need, of encouragement that they need from God's word. And so he says, "I commit you to the word of grace." God's word needs to work in our heart to strengthen us and encourage us. Paul reminds them of his example. He says, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing." In other words, he's a church leader. He's not doing this for monetary gain. No church leader should be involved in ministry for monetary gain or to covet something that somebody else has. We're there to serve Christ, and all of us need to know and recognize that this is not our church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus himself. We're here to serve him. He did not covet. He worked hard to help the weak. He was a giver, and he led them in prayer. He gathered together, and it says that he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They're right there on the beach, you know. Great place to pray. And he prays with these people. As we think about this passage and think about perhaps what we could take home with us, there's several things that we can glean from the Apostle Paul as he leaves these words with these leaders. First of all, like him, we should serve God courageously. We should be a watchman. We should be on the alert with the people that we know, the friends we interact with both believers and unbelievers. We should be alert and sensitive to their needs and their need for Christ. First of all, we should ourselves make sure that we are right with God. You know, Scripture says that we should pray without ceasing. In other words, we should maintain fellowship in our walk with Christ, always aware of his presence, quick to turn to him and talk to him, quick to listen to him in every situation. Then we should be a shepherd. We should be on guard. And then lastly, we should commit others to God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for all that you're doing in each one of our lives. And Lord, each one of us are in various situations. Each one of us have other people that we can lead, other people that we can influence. We pray, Lord, that we would remember the things that we've heard this morning in your word, that we would work as unto you to serve you, that we would work hard to help the weak, that we would be a giver, that our relationship with you would be a priority in our life so that our relationship with you would be an overflow into other people's lives. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done and are doing in our lives. We thank you for the people that you have in our lives right at this moment. And so, Lord, right now as we are in your presence, we stop and ask that you would examine our heart. Lord, if there's anything in our heart or life that is keeping us from trusting you, keeping us from following you, we pray that right now you would give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you. and put our trust completely in you for your forgiveness. We thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sin. And our only hope of forgiveness is your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now, Lord, we receive and rejoice in your forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you right now, just in the quietness of your own heart, to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I accept your payment as a payment for my sins. Thank you for dying in my place. I know I'm the one who deserves to die because of my sin. But thank you for dying in my place. And I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. And Lord, those of us who've known you and know you now, we give ourselves to you, Lord, to live for you every day. For that is your plan and purpose for us. Amen. Amen.